Let's pray. What a beautiful name it is, God. The name of Jesus, our King. God, as we look now to the story of Jesus, I just pray that you would help us to take whatever distractions we may have, whatever the concerns of our week are, whatever the fears, the anxieties, the doubts that we may have, I just pray that you would help us to take them all and to lay them at the foot of the cross, to lay them before Jesus, that we may see our life in light of the hope that Jesus was born, that we may see our life and our hopes and our fears and our anxieties and our doubts and our questions and our concerns and our cares, that we would see them in light of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. God, give us eyes to see you today. In the name of Jesus Christ, our King, we pray. Amen. You know, when we look around us in the world, it strikes me that there's certain patterns that we see. Right? So, for instance, in math, there's the Fibonacci sequence, right? 0, 1, 1, 2, 3, 5, 8, and so on and so forth. You add together the two previous numbers, and you end up, if you represent that geometrically, you end up with this sort of spiral pattern. And when we look in nature, for instance, we can see, if you look at sunflowers, right, you can actually see the Fibonacci sequence in the seeds and in the ways, the pattern of how the seeds grow in the head of a sunflower. It's absolutely amazing. It's beautiful. It's a pattern to the world around us. Or music, right? So Benjamin Zander has this amazing TED Talk in which he extols the power and gift of music, and he talks about how we have this natural desire to find resolution musically, right? And if you play a scale of notes going down and you need to get to that resolution, here he in his TED Talk, it's brilliant. If you look up Benjamin Zander TED Talk, it's absolutely amazing TED Talk. He at one point, he actually sings the notes of this scale, stops and invites the listeners to sing the next note, and they all can sing it. They get it right. Because there's a pattern in our world. There's a desire that we have to seek resolution. There's a pattern. Right, we see this in aesthetics, right? There are certain colors that go really well together, like the ones that Brian modeled for us. There are certain colors that our eyes are drawn to and other color patterns that are just revolting. Sorry, I promise I'm done now. There are certain patterns in this world. And the Gospel of John does an amazing thing, and that is that John couches the story of Jesus in the idea of patterns. So we're going to read together from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and then verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in Greek, the word for word is logos. And logos can have any number of meanings, right? Everything from a word that we speak or a word that's written down on the page. But logos can also be used in a philosophical context to talk about the order and structure of the universe. The logos was this idea that was used to talk about a controlling principle or a pattern that existed in the world, the order of how things were supposed to be. And John does this amazing thing that as he begins the story of who Jesus is, he suggests that Jesus, the Word made flesh, that Jesus is that logos, that Jesus is that one who represents the order and structure of the universe, that in Jesus we meet and encounter the one who represents everything about the world as it is supposed to be. But here's what's amazing about that to me. What's amazing about Jesus as the Logos is that at the heart of the Christian story is not belief in an abstract God. At the heart of the Christian story is not affirming a set of principles about who God is. At the heart of the Christian faith is not about being able to say, I understand and know these things about God, right? This summer, we're going to spend a good chunk of the summer looking at different characteristics of God as we try to get a better sense of who God is. But at the heart of the Christian faith is not being able to say, well, I know that God is omniscient. I know that God is omnipotent. I know that God is infinite. That's not the heart of the Christian faith. The heart of the Christian faith is a person. The heart of the Christian faith is the abstract reality of how things were created to be as revealed through Jesus Christ. When I look at my own journey of faith, that has been the hardest shift for me to come to terms with and for me to embrace. It's not even that it's not just about head knowledge and it's about knowing God with our heart, but beyond that, it is about an encounter with the God who is living and active through the Holy Spirit. It is an encounter with the living Jesus Christ who lived and died and walked among us and who now lives in our hearts and in our lives. We can affirm any set of beliefs. We can say the right things. But if we don't meet and encounter the living and active God, then friends, that is not what Christianity is. Christianity is not about being able to say the right things or believing the right things. It is about following Jesus, the one who calls us to be his disciples. The abstract, the idea, the logos, the pattern, the way the world was meant to be became flesh. What's amazing about that is that usually when the abstract meets reality, it gets messy. Right, sunflowers are this beautiful natural representation of the Fibonacci sequence. And yet, if you look at a sunflower head, it's not that the spirals are all perfect. Right? Some of the seeds are just a little out of line. The spiral sort of zigs and zags a little bit. We can still see it, but it's not perfect. Musically, right? We all have this desire for musical resolution. Even if we think we're tone deaf, we have this desire for musical resolution. And yet if your pastor invites you to sing the same line over and over again on Christmas morning, he's going to sing it in about 10 different keys just to make sure that we all can sing it. No, or it's just an accident because he doesn't have as much music as he wishes he did, right? When the abstract meets reality, it gets messy and complicated. And yet, the Word who was with God at the beginning, the Word who was God at the beginning, that Word, that order, that pattern of how the world was created to be, that pattern of how the world is when everything is right, that Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The abstract met the messy, broken reality of our world to demonstrate the love of God for us. What amazes me about the Christian faith is that it is at this point, among others, that the uniqueness of what we affirm as followers of Jesus Christ shines through. Right, if we look, for instance, at Islam or Buddhism. In Islam, Muhammad is the prophet of Allah. Allah is only revealed through the Quran, which can only properly be understood in Arabic. If the Quran is translated, it is no longer the Quran. Or Buddhism, right? Siddhartha Gautama, the Buddha, the enlightened one, pursues a path of self-denial until he attains enlightenment. On surface level, there's similarities between these three faiths. Right? The God of Islam is holy and separate and ununderstandable, as the God of the Christian faith is holy and almighty, and all of these attributes. The path of Buddhism says that we should deny ourselves. And Jesus certainly says, whoever wants to be his disciples should deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. On a surface level, there are similarities, and yet at the heart of each of those faiths is one key difference. And that is that within one generation of Jesus walking and talking and living in this world, his followers have come to realize that he was not just a good teacher, that he was not just a good man, that he was not just a wise person, that he was not just somebody who wanted to show people that he cared, that he wasn't just a nice guy. His followers have realized that he is the way the world was meant to be, that he is the pattern of the world, that he is the Logos, that he is God himself, who entered into the messy, broken reality of our world, and he became one of us. He walked with us. He talked with us. And he is not just a good man. He's not just a good teacher, but he is the Savior of all of us, who offers us life now and forever. This isn't the time or the place to look at the goods and the bads of interfaith dialogue or exactly how we should best love our Muslim or our Buddhist or our Mormon or whatever neighbor. That's a whole separate conversation. But for this morning, what I want us to see and to recognize is that in the incarnation, in the act of Jesus becoming one of us, is something that is absent from any other faith in this world, and that is that God loved us and walked among us, that the abstract became concrete, that the order met the chaos and the brokenness of our lives, and in so doing, embraced us and shone in the darkness. And the darkness has not, the darkness cannot, the darkness will not overcome it. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. And I love the way that Eugene Peterson puts this verse in his translation, The Message. He says, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. You see, when we start to follow this Jesus, the pattern of the universe, the way the world was created to be, entered into our brokenness and our darkness, and in so doing, he set a pattern for us to follow. That Jesus spent his life entering into the brokenness. Jesus spent his life walking amongst those who needed his love and his grace. That Jesus spent his life entering into the darkness of our world and rubbing shoulders with us day in and day out. And so, if that's the pattern of what Jesus did, then so too that's the pattern of what we do. But unfortunately, we have a tendency to mess that up. Thought about that this week. Saw this article on BuzzFeed that was about a viral post that somebody had put on Twitter. I mean, everything in the internet today is just one social media site sharing to another social media site, it seems. But I saw this post and I thought it was fascinating. So the picture there is a picture somebody posted on Twitter of their inflatable dragons that they had in their front yard. I think this was down in Texas somewhere. Inflatable dragons that they put up for Halloween, and then they added Christmas hats so that they could keep them up through December. Sounds about like how I would decorate my yard. So If you can't read the note, they got a note from their neighbor that said, "Dear neighbor, your dragon display is only marginally acceptable at Halloween. It is totally inappropriate at Christmas. It makes your neighbors wonder if you are involved in a demonic cult. Please consider removing the dragons. May God bless you and help you to know the true meaning of Christmas." The word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. The abstract became concrete. And yet so often it seems that we as followers of Jesus Christ want to live in the abstract. We want to demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ in abstract terms. We want to speak of the love of Jesus Christ without living the love of Jesus Christ. Because if we write a note that spends three-quarters of it bashing our neighbor and talking about how they might be involved in a demonic cult and their taste of inflatable decorations is awful, but then turn around at the end and say, "May God bless you and may you come to know the true meaning of Christmas," then surely we've demonstrated the love of Jesus Christ, have we not? I mean, I'm sure it's somewhere in the Bible that Jesus spent his time with tax collectors and prostitutes, but he drew the line at inflatable dragons. Now, I don't mean to bash this person. Because this person who wrote this note is a real person who is probably a very fine, upstanding member of their church, wherever they are. He's probably a beloved member of their church community. And yet the reality is that so often we like to live in a world in which it's fine for us to say the love of Jesus Christ, without entering into the messy, broken reality of what it means to live the love of Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Because at the heart of the Christian story is not an abstract set of ideas about who God is. At the heart of the Christian story is an encounter with the living Jesus who made his dwelling among us. An encounter with the living Jesus who lived and walked and talked and had neighbors and got hungry and thirsty and tired. At the heart of the Christian story is a real person who lived in a real time and place and who lived a real life and yet was more than just a good teacher, more than just a good man, but who was the Word of God himself, who was the order and pattern of how this world was meant to be. At the heart of the Christian story is a God who entered into our brokenness and entered into our messiness and entered into all the ways that this world was not the way it's supposed to be and entered into it without becoming disordered, without falling out of sequence, and became our Savior, who offers us life now and forever. And in his pattern offers us the pattern for how we live. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. You see, as Jesus lived in an actual time and place, as Jesus lived with an actual community of people around him, so too God has put us in an actual time and place with an actual community of people around us. And God has put us into the midst of this messy and broken world and invites us not just to speak abstractly of the love of God, but to live the love of God. You know, on Easter morning, hoping to have an opportunity for us to come together, to work together, to really invite our community and those who need to know the love of Jesus Christ to come and to hear the good news of the risen Jesus on Easter morning. But I'm going to start laying the groundwork now that if we're going to be inviting people to worship with us on Easter morning, that better not be just a note that we drop on their doorstep and say, "Hey, I hate your dragons, but I hope you come to church on Sunday." The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. I was talking to a friend of mine about what it would look like to work together to invite people to church on Easter Sunday. He said, "The problem is that most Christians only know other Christians. Most Christians only have a deep relationship with other Christians. And on one level, I think he's probably right. I'm going to guess that for most of us, much of our circle is other followers of Jesus Christ. And yet, I think when we stop and when we look at our neighborhood, whether that's the place where we actually live and the people on our street and the people that we meet while we're walking down our street, whether that's our workplace and the people that we rub shoulders with day in and day out, whether that is PTA meetings for the school, or whether that's our bowling league or whatever sport is replacing bowling because nobody bowls anymore. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. And I think sometimes we need to take our faith from the church and put it in the neighborhood. We need to take the love of God and the experience that we have encountering Jesus Christ, and we need to take it from Sunday morning and bring it with us on Monday. We need to take the encounter with the living Jesus and the experience of our faith and the love of God that we encounter here, and we need to bring it with us to our family gathering, to that uncle that drives us nuts. We need to take our experience of encountering the love of Jesus and the grace of Jesus Christ, and we need to take it with us to that neighbor who puts up the ugly inflatable display that we hate so much. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Jesus, God Himself, the pattern of how the world was created to be, entered into the messy, broken reality of our life and our world in order to demonstrate His love for us. And in so doing, sets the pattern for how we too live. We love not in the abstract, we love in the concrete. It's not enough to say that we love our neighbors. We need to actually love our neighbors. It's not enough to say that we love our neighbors. We have to actually love our neighbors who God puts around us. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Maybe it's time that we did too. Let's pray. God, help us to see the actual concrete ways that we can love. God, keep us from the temptation to love only in the abstract. Keep us from the temptation to speak of your love while demonstrating something different. And God, give us open eyes to see the people that you have put around us, the people in our neighborhood, the people at our workplace, the people in our family, the people in our community groups, the people in our kids' friend groups, the people in our classes, the people in our lives, the people who need to know your love and who need to see that love demonstrated, not just in the abstract, but in the tangible, concrete ways. God, help us to love as you loved. As you moved into the neighborhood, help us to move into the neighborhood. May our words and our actions demonstrate the truth that you are the pattern of how the world is created to be. May our lives, our words, and our actions point others to that good news, to that hope, to that love. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, the Logos, the Word made flesh, in His name we pray, and we all say together. invite you to stand and receive God's blessing.